Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. We pray the Lord to bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for thy word. And yet, Lord, we realize when we come to thy word how weak we are. How weak we are, Lord, to preach thy word. And Lord, how weak we are even to listen to it. Our thoughts can go all over the place. We can leave even our heart at home. But we pray that all of us will give attention to the word of God. Let us listen. Let us say, Lord, like Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. As we have prayed in our opening prayer, that the Lord is in this place. The living Saviour walks in our midst. And we pray tonight that every one of us will experience his presence and hear his voice. We ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, not just to proclaim thy word, but Lord, to be able to listen and to understand thy word. Pour out thy Spirit of blessing upon us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to speak tonight in the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. We'll read the first one. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How every one of us tonight should rejoice that God has saved us. How we should rejoice tonight that God in his mercy has brought us into his great plan of salvation. What a wonderful change, the hymn writer said, in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We can rejoice tonight that the Lord has saved us from eternal damnation. In Acts 26 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul summed up things that happen in our salvation. And he said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Eyes are opened after we come to Christ. We are brought from darkness into light. And we are brought from the power of Satan. And we're brought under the power of God. As one writer has written, nature forms us, sin deforms us, school informs us, but Christ, he transforms us. What a difference the Lord Jesus makes in the life of those who trust him. The psalmist brought it out well in Psalm 40 verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And in salvation the Lord lifts us out of a pit. Out of a pit of darkness. Out of a pit of sin. Out of a pit of eternal destruction. He takes us out. And that's the teaching of the Bible. But he does more than that. I thank God that day he took me out of the pit of sin. Took me away from Satan. That which was evil in the sight of God. But he does more than that. He brings us in. He brings us in. And here we have John writing here in this great epistle, and he's telling God's people what God has done for them. God has brought thee out. Yes. God has saved us. Yes. God has cleansed us from sin. Yes. But God brings us in to the family of God. And John here is gripped by this great truth, what God does. That's why he uses the word behold. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he uses this word behold. In other words, we are to stop. We are to wonder. We are to look at this wonderful thing, that God has made us the sons of God. And I want us to speak at this tonight about us being the sons of God. Now, I want to speak first of all about the son's privilege. A son of God. Do you know something tonight? That is the greatest position and the greatest privilege in this world tonight for any one of us, is to be a son of God. That's the highest position anyone tonight can find themselves in this world. Now, there are people tonight working to get into high positions. There are people tonight would be cheating to get into high positions. There are people tonight, and their whole ambition tonight is to get into a high position in society. But you know, the highest position in this world is to be a son of God. Can you get a higher position tonight than that? You could be president of the United States of America and not the son of God. The greatest privilege in this world is to be a son of God. And that's a son's privilege. Not a bit of wonder he says, behold, he's struck with wonder at this. Because a child of God once was, in Ephesians 2 verse 3, a child of wrath. In Ephesians 5 verse 6, there was a child of disobedience. That's how they used to be described. That's how we used to be described by God. I was once a child of wrath. You were once a child of disobedience. But saved by God's grace, you're now a child of God. A son of God. I want to look at the basis of this privilege. What brought about this amazing transformation? Well, the Apostle John traces it back to one thing. He traces this all back to the love of God. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And when John is taken up with this wonder that we who are nothing else but sinners were brought into God's family and were sons of God, he traced it all back to God's love. It's traced back to nothing else. Nothing good in ourselves. None abilities. No treasures. No works. All of us is traced back to the love of God. God's bestowing his love upon us. And that love of God, this love, is unequal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no love like the love of God. The greatest love in this world is God's love. None deeper, none higher, none wider than the love of God. And that love of God, I can thank God tonight, it reaches me. Are you rejoicing tonight, child of God? It's reached you. What has that love done for you? It has made you a child of his. A child of his. See, it's Spurgeon said, it's not the death of Christ which moved the heart of the Father to love us. The truth is that the Father's love is the reason why Jesus was given. That's why Christ was sent into the world, you know. That's why he left the courts of heaven. That's why he died and suffered upon the cross. It was all a demonstration of the love of God to us. This love is unequal. It was Isaac Watts who wrote, alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Well, the answer to the question is not very simple. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Why did he do it? What was this all about? The love of God being bestowed upon us. That's why Christ devoted his sacred head for such a worm as I. The love of God is unequal. Do you know anything better than it? Do you know anything greater in this world than the love of our Father to us? He's bestowed this love upon us to make us a son of God. It's unequal and it's undeserved. The emphasis on that text is on the us. Who are the us? Well, 1 John, he writes the same people. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want you to notice the us here is associated with sins and unrighteousness, not with goodness, not with holiness, not with wisdom, not with truth. The only thing that is associated with the us is sins and unrighteousness. And that's all we are. Nothing in God's sight. Disobedient. We're nothing but those who have forsaken the ways of the Lord and who have committed the greatest of sins. I wonder at times how the Lord can look down upon this world. I saw things yesterday, I think it was on the news or telly yesterday, that had my blood boiling. It was what happened, I think, way out in, I think it was India, how women were treated. There was men didn't want their wives, and only and looking money and so on from their family. If they didn't get it, they threw paper around and set them on fire. And there was a ward filled of women burnt to bits. And I said, boys, I have it. I would love to sort them boys out. I've got my blood going. But how does God look down upon it? How God puts up with us. But I want to say to you, the love of God has made us his sons. That's it. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And here's what God does. He adopts us. He loves us. And he takes us. And he transforms us. And he places us in his family. All because of his love. And you know what? If we're going to adopt somebody, if you're going to adopt a child, you would pick the best one, wouldn't you? Got all the wee children in the ward, you go and look and say, boy, there's a wee fella with curly hair, a big grin, boy, I think that fella. Or there's a wee blonde girl with a big smile, and so on. You and I will pick the best. But we have to say tonight, the very fact that God has put us in his family, he's taken the worst. He's taken the worst. And he's put us in because he loved us. Because he loved us. Oh, what a love God has bestowed upon us, this unending love, this love, everlasting love Jeremiah speaks about in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. His love has made us sons, nothing else. Yes, he sent his son. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Yes, we have repented and put our faith and trust in Christ. But all of this, the basis of all of this, is traced back to the love of God. I'm amazed tonight that God loves me. Are you not amazed tonight that he loves you? Are you not amazed tonight that he loves you tonight the way you are? Never mind what you were before you were saved. And yet that love of God reached us. Reached us when we were far away from him, you see. Behold, what manner of love. What manner? Do you know anything about this love? Do we think of this love? Do we rejoice in this love? What God has done for us. My lips can never tell us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should become sons of God. It's based, and I will look at the birth of this pledge, because contrary to reports, not everybody is a child of God. Everybody thinks we are. And I know in a creation fact, our sense, we are. But Malachi 2 verse 10 says, hath not one God created us? And that is true in that sense. But not everybody is a son of God. Not everybody is a son of God. and we have to say that. And I meet people on doors, blinded Roman Catholics, blinded so-called Protestants, and they look at me and says, we're all the same. Indeed we're not. In this sense, we're not all the sons of God. Because to be a son of God, you see, for this privilege to take place in our life, there has to be a birth. And the Bible tells us that. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And the Lord Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so there are spiritual parents in our birth. There is the word of God and the Spirit of God. And we're born as sons of God. That's the teaching of the Bible. We have spiritual parents. We're brought into this family by the word of God and by the Spirit of God. And it says in John 1 verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, listen, but of God. And I want you to notice that. It's all traced back to who? God. Not the will of man. Not the will of the flesh. But it is traced back here to the will of God. And that's why John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. All of this is all of God. God has taken us and he's placed us in his family. Of course, we put our faith and trust in Christ. It says in Galatians 3 verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so the birth of this privilege, I want to speak about the blessing of this privilege. See, what blessings is God bestows upon his child? God becomes our father, and that is a wonderful thing. I think it's wonderful to be able to go out tonight and look up into the sky and to say that this mighty and this great God that created the universe, that he's my Father. And that's a very touching thing. The Lord Jesus told us when we go into pray, he says, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And he says, when you pray, say, our Father. And that's a very humbling thing. That God is my Father. What a blessing that is. When we're brought into God's family. What a blessing that is. A father and son relationship begins when you're saved. God becomes your Father. That's a great blessing. All traced back to love. Not only their father, but look at their food. Because in the family, in the natural sense, the father makes sure the children are fed and looked after. And so the Son of God here that's brought into this family, there's food supplied for them. And thank God, the Lord has given us his word. In 1 Peter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And God brings us into his family. But God gives us the best of food. The best of food is the word of God. That's the best of food. How could you and I live without the Bible? The Christian cannot live without the word of God. Cannot do without the word of God. What blessings we receive when we come to God's word. As we come to read the Bible. As we come to listen to it preached. We should be getting blessings. Because this is the food that God has given to us. Are you feeding upon the word of God? Do you read the Bible? Your Father has given you the Bible. Speaking about your Father in heaven, do you use it? Do you obey it? Do you read it? Do you seek to follow it? Terrible thing that God, our Father, would give us such a blessing. Such a book to read and to study and to love and to obey, and we never looked at it. What an insult that is to our Father in heaven. But that's what God gives us. He gives us the Bible. Aren't you rejoicing that you have the Bible? With nothing else. No, there's nothing. Sometimes we have nothing else in this world to stand upon but the Bible. Nothing else to cling to. Nothing else to help us. Nothing else to encourage us but the Bible. I rejoice that I've got the Bible. I rejoice that I can stand on the word of God. Because if I didn't have it, I wouldn't be standing tonight. God gives us this food, you see. That's one of the, another blessing. And then there's their fortune, because it says over there in Romans 8 and verse 15, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Every blessing is given to us because we're a joint heir of Christ. In Numbers 18 and verse 20, it says, with the Lord speaking unto Aaron, and he says to Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And God has said to Aaron and his people, thou will get no inheritance. You're going to get nothing, none of the land. But I'm going to be your inheritance. I'll be yours. Oh, child of God tonight, God is yours. God is yours. That's the greatest thing. That's the greatest thing to have in life, is to have God. That's why the martyrs could suffer like they suffered. That's why they could allow themselves, sons of God that they were, to be taken and cast down into dungeons and to suffer terribly. That's why they could live in darkness and dampness and live among rats. Why? Because God was their inheritance. And that's the greatest thing to have, is to have God. And God gives us this fortune. I will be their inheritance. And I'm glad tonight that God is mine. This God is my God forever and ever. He will be my guide even on to death. And then it says in Revelation 21 verse 17, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. There's the two of them summed up all together. Everything. All the kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of heaven. Everything. God says all things are yours. I'll be your father. And he shall be my son, you see. That's a great blessing, isn't it? You know, as fathers come and go, and we can't fault some people that come into the world and they leave it and they leave nothing behind. They just, well, it worked out, and that's what can happen to many of us. All the fathers are able to leave something behind for their children, but some are not able to do it. But our Father looks after us in this life and the next life. He gives us everything. I'm speaking to the boys and girls over there in the school. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what God gives, a kingdom. To those who are poor in spirit, saved by the grace of God, God gives us a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, you see. What a blessing it is to be a son of God. Can I speak about their fellowship? That's a great blessing. You can read the Epistle of John for yourself. Talks about having fellowship with each other and loving the brother and being one with the other. You know, that's a real blessing, the people of God. There's nobody like the people of God. Isn't that right? Well, we all have to admit that. There's nobody like it. I love meeting God's people and talking about the Lord and being in their company. I all know what it's like when we're surrounded with unsaved company. It's very difficult. They're talking about this and they're talking about that. I'm not a bit interested about any of it at all. But by God's people, it's great to be with God's people. The people of God together worship in Christ and love in Christ, you see. In Acts 2 verse 42, it speaks about the apostles, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Oh, there's blessing of family fellowship. There's blessing. That's why we should come to church. That's why we should come together. There's blessing in family fellowship when God's family come together. Come, all love it when all our family come together. And all your children gather around your feet. God loves us when he sees his children around his seat. This is, can I say, the son's privilege. You're the son of God. Are you rejoicing tonight that you're a son of God? Maybe you said tonight, I'm not much in this world. Maybe you say, I feel a wretched person. But listen tonight, you're saved. You're the son of God. What about the world then? I belong to God. Not great. But you belong to God tonight. Then there's the son's problem here in this. It says, in the verse 1, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Here's the problem. The world doesn't know. Doesn't know what? The world knoweth us not, he says. And after it tells us, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Then he says, the world knoweth us not. When you think everybody should know we're the Son of God. But the world doesn't know. They don't know we're the Son of God, you see. The same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the same problem. The Bible says in John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now this is the Son of God, Christ. And you know, he came in, he came unto his own, and he preached to his own. But they didn't know him. They didn't know that this one before him, that he is the Son of God. They didn't know this. As they viewed Christ in every area of his life, they didn't know, and they did not believe that he was the Son of God. Well, that's the same with the Christian. That's the same with us, you see. Now, you can say, well, do you know Noel? Oh, I know Noel. And you know Billy, do you know this one and that one and so on. But they don't know we're the Son of God. They don't know it, you see. We're a mystery to them. Everything about us. Our behaviour is a problem to them. The Bible says in Philippians 2 verse 15 that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And we're shining in this crooked and this perverse nation. But they can't understand this. They can't understand why we're coming to church tonight. They can't understand why we're coming in here to listen to that boy Shields preaching. They can't understand how you're coming tonight to pray unto God. They can't understand it. They can't understand how we live, how we're keeping ourselves away from sin. Why is it we do not swear, lie, cheat, steal, so on? Why is it they go to church? Because they fail to see we are the sons of God. Now if they really knew and believed what we were, they would treat us a bit more respect. You know, if Prince Charles came on the street here, the Queen's son, the streets would be lining with their wee flags, waving up there, the Queen's son's coming, and they'll all be waving and cheering. And yet you and I can walk down that street and there's nobody cheers at us at all. That's not right. Why is that? Because they don't know who we really are. They don't look at you and I say, boy, do you see that man? Ah, do you see that woman? Ah, that woman there. They're the children of God. They're the Son of God. Do they? Do they point the finger and say that about you? They don't do it. Because they don't know us. But God knows us. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the teaching of the Bible. But the world mightn't know me. You know, I have around a lot of doors in Kilkeel here. But I sure they're not sitting tonight and saying, you know, the Son of God was at, one of the sons of God was at my door today. If you know what they're saying, who was at their door? But I doubt think they're saying that the Son of God was at it. Why is that? Because they don't know that I am the Son of God. That's a great problem. But yet God knows them that are his. You have the Son's prospect here as well in our text. It says, behold, in verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here we have the Son's prospect, the coming of the Saviour. It speaks about Christ appearing, Christ coming back, the Lord Jesus Christ returning from heaven down to this earth to his people. And that is our prospect, the coming of the Lord. It draweth nigh. This coming of Christ will be sudden. It will be sudden. This coming of Christ will be seen, because he shall appear. He shall appear. And I want to say just on that point, the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen by everybody. Some people think when Christ comes back that only the saved is going to see him. However, go, but that's not the case. Because in Revelation 1 verse 5 it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." And here's people wailing, crying, because they're not ready when the Lord Jesus comes back again. So the unsaved see him when Jesus comes. But here's our prospect: the Lord Jesus coming for me. And child of God, he's coming back for you. He shall appear, it tells us here. He is coming back. And we were singing, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Do you get weary in this old world? Do you get cast down? Do you have problems and trials and difficulties? Do we wonder sometimes, how are we going to go on another step? The Lord Jesus is coming for the sons of God. He's coming for us. And child of God, he's coming for you. You have the change of the saint, it says there in verse 2. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What? We're going to be changed. We could do with change, couldn't we? It's not right. But we're going to be changed. And we're going to be changed completely. We shall be like him. You know, sometimes we're grieved in this world because we're not like him. He is our example, the Bible says. We are to follow Christ. Sometimes we all fail. But you see, when he comes, we'll be like him. The Bible speaks about the Christian being conformed to the image of his son. And when he comes back, we shall be like him. There he is. There he is, the one who died to save me. There he is. He's returned to take me to heaven. And we'll be like him. We'll be changed by the grace of God. What a day that will be then, won't it? We'll be changed. We'll be like him. This is the prospect of the sons of God. We're down here, yes, but listen, he is coming back for us. Going to take us home to glory, and we shall be changed, and we shall be like him, and we shall be with him. Because the Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're going to be with him in glory. And what a day it's going to be. All the saints of God be gathered round the feet of Christ. All the sons of God. Oh, behold what manner of love. And John's heart, remember that John was the one who loved Christ. And his heart here is bursting as he thinks about the love of Christ to his heart. He's amazed at it. He's amazed what God has done for him. He's amazed what God's going to do for him. You're not amazed tonight what God is going to do. You know, child of God, the best is yet to come. I don't know why I ever told you the illustration about a woman, and forgive me if I have told it before, but I can't mind. But she's had the minister round making all arrangements about her funeral, and she says to him, "Well, I'm in the coffin," she says, "I want you to do something." She says, "Put a fork in my hand." And he says, "What? Put a fork in your hand?" He says, "Well, what do you mean, fork in your hand?" Well, he says, she said this to him, she said, "You know, when I've been at church and so on over the years, we've had different functions and so on, and I've been there at dinners and that, and I used to always love it when the lady leaned over your shoulder and left the wee plate, and she says, 'Keep your fork.' She says, I knew, boy, there's something good coming. It wasn't going to be old jelly or anything like that. Something to get your teeth into, if you have teeth, it's not right." She said, "I knew the best is yet to come." And she says, "When people look at me in the coffin, they'll say to you, 'Well, what's she doing with the fork in her hand?'" She says, "You tell them the best is yet to come for the sons of God." So you'd all be getting buried with a fork now. But so maybe sort something that out. But that's a prospect. It's not right. The Lord is coming. When he shall appear, we'll be there. Hallelujah. Not right. The sons of God will all be gathered round the feet of Christ. Can I say lastly and quickly, the son's purity. Look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him, he purifieth himself even as he is pure." And you know, here's our responsibility. The sons of God, what is it? Every man, every woman who has this hope in him, he purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, we are to watch ourselves. God's son is to be a pure person. How? How can we live in sin? And how can we play in sin and run after sin if we're the son of God? It does not stand the test. And look at verse 8. He that committeth sin, that means now committeth sin in a regular fashion, doesn't mean, because we all sin, we know this, but he that committeth sin and runs after sin is of the devil. And that's very sobering thought, isn't it? That's how you know God's people. God's people doesn't run after sin at all. We run away from it. It may get caught up with us sometimes, but we run away from it. And every man who has this hope, he purifieth himself. He purifieth himself, even as he is pure, like our Father. I want to be like my Father. That should be our desire in our hearts. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's God's standard for all his sons and daughters. Holiness. The great high priest across his forehead. Holiness unto the Lord. And that's the mark of a child of God. It is holiness. Purity. And that's how the world sees we're different. That's it. They'll see it in our lives. How we live. How we behave. How we run from sin. How we're different from them. That's how they see it. That we're different. In a relation to sin. Every man who has this hope in, he purifies himself. He cleanses himself. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, having these, therefore these promises dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. He keeps himself. The Bible speaks of that. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 22, keep thyself pure. He watches himself. He denies himself. Why do we do all these things? Because we're a son of God. That's why. Every man who has this hope in him, he purifieth himself. The sons of God. Are you rejoicing tonight that you're a son of God? Do you keep yourself pure? Oftentimes we fail, as I said, and John brings that out. If any man said he had no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in us. But I tell you this, we run away from it. Once was a time we ran after sin, but now we run away from it. Listen, child of God, keep yourself pure. Keep away from sin. Sin will bring you down. Sin will bring anybody trouble. But let us behave then like a son of God. Let people see in our lives that we've got a wonderful Father who loved us, bestowed his love upon us, and made us sons of God. And one day he's taken us home to heaven. May God write his word upon all of our hearts. Amen. Well, we're going to get down to a time of prayer. Trust the Lord has blessed his word to our hearts. And let's pray. Let's pray for the work. And do pray. We're longing for God to come and to save souls. And we can't do that. I can't do that. All we can do is sow the seed, and we seek to all do.